enrolled at Piedmont Bible College for 1 year, stayed there. And William Ward Ayer, who was pastor at that time, riding a wave of popularity in New York City, came down to speak at the chapel services. Had a young student there who was also preparing for the ministry. Mr. Ayer had a way of preaching. He'd take his glasses off and wave them. You know, he had those big horn-rimmed glasses. He'd take them off and wave them. So it wasn't long after that till Hank said, "I believe my eyes are bad." He said, "I've got to get me some glasses." He said, "Would you go with me?" And so I went with him to the doctor. He had some glasses fitted out, and I noticed he got some just like William Ward Ayer had. It wasn't long before Hank was doing this, you know. So if I do this tonight, it's not because I want to be like William Ward Ayer. I've got these new bifocals, and I'm having a lot of trouble with them, believe me. I think they've got them out of adjustment, and I can read with them, but I'm having a little trouble seeing with them. Maybe I've just not got used to them yet. So if I take them off occasionally, I'm not imitating anybody, believe me, I'm not. I was thinking as we were singing that old song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Let Me to Thy Bosom Fly," how much God in His sovereignty has ordained it that we owe to our Armenian brethren. Charles Wesley's hymns, if nothing else. I was in a Grace conference in Charleston, West Virginia, several years ago, and several of the brethren were given their testimony. All were professedly devout Calvinists, and that's good, and I felt at home in the midst of them. But I noticed that one after another told how he's saved. One was saved in a Church of God kept meeting. The other was saved in a Nazarene meeting. The other was saved in various places, and I got up. But they were all giving the Armenians down country. And I got up and I said, "Well, I think we ought to vote to have a Be Kind Armenian Week." So many of these Calvinists were saved in Armenian meetings. But you know, the Lord has a way of working all things out. I feel at home in a group that believes the truths of sovereign grace and divine grace. Because a dear preacher friend of mine went to be with the Lord some time back. And he said, even before he got sick, he said, "If this thing isn't of grace," he said, "I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it." He said, "I see too much inward corruption, too much wrong in me to think I could ever make it by any works that I ever did." Well, I feel a lot like that myself. I feel that if it isn't of grace, we're hopeless on this. I've got two tapes of two of the last messages that Rolf Barnes was supposed to draw down in Louisiana when he preached in that meeting. He started the meeting, I think, and he preached Sunday night and Monday morning, and then he didn't get to preach Monday night. He had a heart attack right before the service, and they had to take him to the doctor. But in one of the last messages he preached, what among the last statements that he made was a quotation from an old hymn. And I thought it was very fitting that it came at the close of his ministry and the close of his message. "My only hope, my only plea, is that Jesus died and He died for me."
Amen.
That's my only hope. That's my only plea. Amen. Is that Jesus died and He died for me. I could review my life. And I can look back. A dear brother said to me that lives close to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "we've done a lot of things wrong in our life." He wasn't talking about evil things. He talked about wrong decisions. He said, "But hindsight's always 20-20 vision." And that's right. Not that way when you're looking forward, though, is it? God leads us, it seems, one step at a time. But I can look back over life as it's been, and I can see the grace of God, how He has led step by step in ways that I did not know and could not see at that time. God surely works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His foot upon the sea and rides upon the storm. And I preached Sunday on those four lepers at the gate of Samaria. And I got some help from Brother old A.W. Pink, and among others. And Brother Pink pointed out to me how all through that thing, all through that story, if there hadn't been the workings of the sovereign of God moving on the hearts of people, everything would have backfired. But all through the thing, it wasn't just the action of the four lepers, but it was God moving through the ministry of the angels, God moving, and the king wouldn't believe the messengers when he came back. God had a man there to say, well, couldn't we at least send out four fellows to investigate? And all through it, he pointed out, there was a mysterious, sovereign working of God. I think that's true in our life. We can't see ahead, but we can look back, and we can see where we took the right road, even though we didn't have sense enough to take it. But God, somehow or another, provided for us that we should take the right road, and we took it. Now, I'd like for you to look with me at one verse of Scripture tonight. It's in the 28th chapter of Genesis. It's a familiar verse. Brother Ed Miller used to quote this over and over again and claim it. And he helped cause me to fall in love with this verse. It's the 15th verse of the 28th chapter of Genesis. God said to Jacob, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'm not going to talk too long tonight. I want you to hear Harry. My wife does a lot of driving for me now, and she doesn't like to drive too much after dark, and we might have to slip out. But I do want to point out a few things about the enduring blessings of sovereign grace. The enduring blessings of sovereign grace. And I'd like for us to go to prayer before we get into this. Brother Green, would you lead us as we look to God in prayer?
Our Father, as we come by presence tonight, we do come to praise your name for Christ's Lord us. That you've seen fit to reach down by matchless grace and lift us up out of our sinfulness. Draw us unto thee, save us, make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then to abide with us by the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us day after day. We ask you today, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. We pray especially now for Brother Elmer as he comes to speak to us and the other speakers that will speak today. May thy Holy Spirit rest upon him very specially. May they have the strength physically, spiritually, the grace to preach thy precious word. Then bring the message to our hearts by the Spirit of grace. Make it real. Cause it to be a seed planted to bring forth fruit. That thy name may be glorified. For we ask it in the name of Christ, and for his sake.
Stroke back in 1973, about 3 years ago, incapacitated me for a while. Began to wonder for a while if I'd be able to preach anymore, but the Lord opened the way up. He seemed to reveal it to me in the hospital that he was going through. And then I was able to get out and preach, partly at first for a while, and then God opened the doors, and I began to preach some of the meetings in my church regularly. And God has enabled me to keep going, and I'm here tonight solely by the grace of God. So I want to give him all the glory. I used to feel a little sorry for myself. Then I discovered that nearly everybody over 50, and a lot of them under 50, got a little something wrong with it, haven't they? And most of us have. And God keeps us going by his matchless grace, and he sustains us. You know, I read in the 8th chapter of Romans, Dr. Conley, I had the privilege of being in a Bible conference with Dr. Peter Conley down in Houston, Texas, shortly before he went to be with the Lord. He called my attention there, one of those verses about, I've never forgotten it, about the sustaining work, the quickening work of the Holy Spirit, quickening these mortal bodies. I preached that a lot of times at the funeral sermon. I suppose you had too. Dr. Connolly pointed out that the work of the Holy Spirit was quickening these mortal bodies right now. You see, there's a process going on and sustaining us and helping us. And I saw that verse in a new light, and what a blessed light it was. Now, in this passage before us here, we simply have the story of Jacob. And Jacob, of course, if you won't read the background for it, you can read it in Romans 9. Jacob's mother had been criticized quite a lot of times, Rebekah, because she assisted Jacob. And it's been said that Jacob, of course, was a trickster and a supplanter. And we're not going into all of that. I'll leave that with the Lord and with you and let you reason it out. Suffice to say that as you read in Romans 9, it had been revealed to the mother of Jacob that the elder would serve the younger, and she knew it was going to be a fact. And here we find that whether we approve or don't approve, or whether we know whether to approve or not approve about what Jacob and Rebekah did, Jacob has the blessing now that Esau despised. Esau thought lightly of the blessing. That old word despise in the old King James English means, they tell me, to think lightly of. And Esau didn't think much of the blessing. He sold it for a mess of porridge or beans or whatever it was to satisfy his temporary hunger of the flesh. And Jacob now had the blessing, but Jacob was forced, on the advice of his mother, to flee for his life. Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. In verse 11, we pick up the story, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillars and lay down on that place to sleep. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, we hear a lot of questions about how God speaks to people today. I believe this firmly. God never speaks contrary to his revealed word. But I do believe God speaks to people today. I don't believe that's special revelation or anything else. I think if we walk in communion with God, if we walk daily in fellowship with God, it's only natural and reasonable to suppose that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to talk to us just as we talk to him. He's going to commune with us as we commune with him. He's going to reveal things to us as we reveal them to him. Now, that's not special revelation. That's not contrary to the Word of God. But along with the Word of God, and in line with the Word of God, God is going to reveal himself to us. And we find him here. Jesus said that before he went away when he gave the instructions about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I want us to consider just briefly this next verse, because I think here we see something of the enduring blessings that go with sovereign divine grace. And I certainly have experienced these in my life. I'm sure you have experienced them in your life. Many of you have walked with the Lord many years. And the first one is the divine presence set forth so clearly in the first part of the verse. Behold, I am with thee. You know, if we could stop right there and just tarry a long time. Jesus told the disciples when they went away, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But he said, I will come to you. And he said at another place, I'll manifest myself to you. I'll not manifest myself to the world, but I'll manifest myself to you. Now, God doesn't always manifest his presence to us in such a way that we're conscious of his presence as we are at other times. I remember hearing a pastor, not a pastor, he was an evangelist really, and he said that he had two little boys that he loved dearly. And he said that oftentimes he would come in from evangelistic meetings and services in other churches, and he said those two little boys would be there in their bed asleep, and he said he just wanted to wake them up and play with them and tell them that he loved them, but he said he knew that their mother had them prepared for bed. They were already asleep. It wasn't good for them. They needed their rest. And he said he didn't even let them know he was there. He tiptoed quietly through the room. But he said, I was there. I was there. He said if the house had caught on fire, I'd have made my presence known. He said if one of them had got sick, I'd have made my presence known. But he said I was there all the time. And you know, God is there all the time. He's with us. He's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Lance Havner lives over in Greensboro. I get to see him occasionally when he's in. He travels a lot. But he said one time that Dr. Kenneth Wiest met his mother before she died, Dr. Havner's mother. And he said that Dr. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar, was a Greek scholar at Moody Bible Institute before he died. And he said he was trying to give Mrs. Havner some words of comfort. And he was telling her that that verse over in Hebrews where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, Mrs. Havner, do you know that in the Greek, that literally can be translated three times. I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Brother Havner said, my mother said to him in that old mountain way, said, Brother Weiss said, God may have to say it three times for you Greek scholars, but said one time is enough. And I think that's true. After we walk with the Lord for a while, we realize that God's presence is with us. One of the most precious things I think I had about being in the times of illness was the times when I felt that God was there. God. I heard tonight about Brother Donald Fortin, ill in Charleston, West Virginia, seriously ill. I had the privilege of teaching Don and his wife practically all the way, all the time they were in Piedmont Bible College. They were in one or the other of my classes, it seemed. And I came to love them. They were on vacation at the time I was sick in the hospital, and they came by to see me. And I think very much of them. And I covet your prayers that they too may realize now in this time of affliction the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure they will. I'm sure they will. But God said to Jacob here, he's starting out. He's going away from home. He may have been a mother's boy. I don't know what kind of fellow Jacob really was at heart. And you don't either. But he was going away from home. And I'm sure his pillow was a stone here tonight. And I'm sure he was lonely. And I'm sure he was worried a little about the future, what lay ahead. And God comes to him, and God assures him again of the promise, and God says, I am with thee. The divine presence is one of the blessings of sovereign grace. And then the divine power. He said, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will keep thee. You know, Spurgeon said one time, he said so many things that we quote him so much. I was in a meeting one time, and the preachers at that particular conference, for some reason, had got on St. Francis of Assisi. It was a life conference where they were talking a lot about consecrated living, and many of them were mentioning St. Francis of Assisi. So when we came out of the conference that night, one of the preachers said, well, I've heard about all I want to hear for a while or something like that about St. Francis of Assisi. And I remember one of the preachers standing by there, and he said, well, he said, if you told the truth in your preaching, you'd have a lot to say about St. Charles of Spurgeon. So I suppose that's true too. But God says here, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. The divine keeping power of God. We've been in a lot of We've been in a lot of places. You've been in a lot of places. And what I started to say a while ago when I got off on Spurgeon was Spurgeon said this. He said God had kept him through his life's ministry. He could not have kept himself. He said he kept me sometimes by keeping me away from temptation when I was so weak I couldn't overcome. He kept me at other times by keeping me strong in the midst of temptation. But said regardless of the method that he used, it was God who was keeping me and not myself. Oh, how blessed that was to me. So many times we think we have to, or we can, keep ourselves, and that's just not true. That's just not true. When we see somebody tragically fall into sin, oh, how we need to say, there but for the grace of God. There but for the grace of God. And so we find God's power is one of the blessings of divine grace manifested here to Jacob. I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. And then we have the divine promise. I will bring thee again into this land. I will bring thee again into this land. You know, I'm going to have to quit in just a minute, so I'm going to hurry. My father died when I was 14 years old, middle of the Depression. He died on election day, the day that Roosevelt was elected. We never had had much. We had less when the Depression came on. And we had about enough to get by, and that's all. And I remember I went to work to support my mother and brother and sister at that time, and I worked 60 hours a week like most people do in the mills. And you know what they paid me? $8.10 a week. But I was able somehow or another to buy the flour and the beans and the stuff, and rent and keep everything together. A dollar went a long way back then. And able to support the family and sort of keep them together. But you know, I always felt that I missed out on something by not being able to finish school. I'm not bragging. But when I was in high school, I'm simply stating a fact, it was very easy for me just to make straight A's. One principal wanted me to skip a grade one time. And I felt that I'd been sort of robbed by having to get out and go to work. You know, one day after World War II was over and I got an opportunity to go back to school, and I never did really get to go to high school. I went to Piedmont and got my high school credits off in 1 year, and then I went on to college. But while I was building a little church down in Burlington, or helping to build it, put it that way, I taught school, taught in high school. And you know, as I was teaching chemistry and algebra and all those subjects, I missed. It seemed like to me, driving home one day when I saw the Spirit of the Lord, said, I'm well. He said, I'm getting you a high school education. I'm restoring to you the years that they can't worm and eaten. You get me back. You get me back. You know, God has a way in his divine power of keeping us. And he says, the promise is, I will bring thee again into this land. He's going to accomplish his purpose in life.
Amen.
God has a purpose and he's going to accomplish it. It's not... Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say so many things I remember, but he said one thing that I never forgotten. And it's been a special blessing to me in times of fear, in times of anguish, in times of anxiety, in times of sickness. He said, you are immortal until your work for God is done. Now that's, to me, is Calvinism. That's a divine grace and providence. He said, you are immortal until your work for God is done. God's going to keep you until he gets through with you. He's going to keep you. And he told Jacob, he said, I'm going to bring you again into this land. And then we find the divine perseverance. He said, for I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, I know that there are those, and I'm not going to get into a theological discussion tonight, there are those who might try to make a conditional promise out of this. But I've read this carefully. I've read it through and through. And it seems like to me, if there ever was an unconditional promise, it's one of them. God says to Jacob, without any conditions, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you in all the places where you go. I'm going to bring you again to this land, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. You see, it didn't depend on old Jacob. It depended on God. And this has been a special blessing to me. You know, I was trying to take a little Greek. I never did learn much, but I was trying to take a little Greek in school, and I learned that the Greek word for James, you know what it is? Jacob. Well, my first name was James, so I thought, well, that just suits me. I'm old Jacob. Because all through the Old Testament, God is pleased. In spite of all Jacob's faults, all the things you can find wrong with him, God is still pleased to call himself over and over and over again the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is thy name. And I'm glad that's so, because the God of Jacob, as Brother Pink tells us in his little tract, the God of Jacob is a God of all grace. He's a God of all grace. And so we look at him. He says, I will not leave thee. Now, there are no conditions on there until I have done that which I've spoken to thee. If I'm not going to let you alone, I'm not going to turn you off. You know, when I first got saved, and I got in with some holiness brethren, they were good people. They were on fire with God. I was saved Baptist church, but some holiness brethren came and helped the meeting, a tent meeting, and brother, they just seemed to have fire. And I was going to every service I could get into back then. The joy of the Lord was fresh in my heart. I went to those meetings and I sought the second blessing until the old Methodist preacher with his long tail, frock-tailed coat, who would kneel down with me and pray. I sought the second blessing so much that one Sunday afternoon he came and knelt beside me, and he didn't even pray for me to get sanctified. He began to beat me in the back and pray for God to make a preacher out of it. I reckon he saw that God was working with me and dealing with me. But I got into that second blessing, and I began to listen to them, and I began to lose my assurance about, because I began to test my assurance every day by what I had done or hadn't done. If you start looking within, you're not ever going to find anything good. Also, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And so I began to get to the place where I began to get desperate about this thing. Was I saved or was I not? And I remember I told my mother, it was before I was married, I told my mother, I said, Dr. Mordecai Ham's coming to Winston, and I've got an aunt who lives over here. I'm going to stay with her for a while, and I'm going to hear Dr. Ham. I've heard a lot about him. And he said, I'm going to see about this thing about assurance. I tell you, I've got to find out something. And I remember Dr. Ham was in the closing days of his ministry. There were not many people in the tabernacle that time. But I remember this was back before World War II broke out in its fury. And I went one night to the tabernacle. Dr. Ham preached in his quiet way. He could preach very quietly without even raising his voice sometimes in his later years. And he told a story about a little boy who came forward in George Truett's meetings, and how the deacons didn't want to accept him, didn't know he was saved. And he went on to tell the story how George Truett questioned the little boy, and the little boy simply reaffirmed his faith in what God had said in his word. Old Dr. Truett said, we're receiving brethren into our membership. Well, there's something about the promise that Dr. Ham quoted that night. It didn't have anything at all to do just with a story, but the Holy Spirit took the words of Scripture and brought assurance to my heart about me. And I remembered then that my salvation did not depend on what I did, but it depended on what God had done. And it brought home to me afresh and anew. And God says to Jacob, in an unconditional promise, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And our conclusion is that is a divine purpose. God has spoken to Jacob about something. God had talked to Jacob about something. God had a purpose for Jacob. And you know God has a purpose for you and a purpose for me. When I was first converted, and I had felt all my life, really, that I was called priest. Now, you explain it how you will. I don't know. I felt as a 9-year-old boy that God called me priest. I can't explain it. I don't try to. Maybe you say it's imagination. Maybe so. I'm not going to argue. But I felt it all those years. And then, but after you're saved, you know, there's so much competition today among churches. And we've got the idea in our mind that the fellow that's the greatest success is the one who builds the biggest church. Or the one who has the greatest number in Sunday school. Shortly after I saved into the ministry, you go around with preachers and about the first question they ask, how many do you have in Sunday school? You see, you were judged immediately. You could ask some evangelist about holding your revival meeting, and he said, how many are you running in Sunday school? He said, you want to know before he told you to come. Sometimes. Well, it's easy to drift into that and think that's important, but that's not important at all. As you grow older, you see that's not the thing that matters at all. That's not it. The thing that really matters is, am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? I've been reading again some of the biographies of the old missionaries. Some of them went to the mission fields and labored for 10 years, sometimes without having time. William Carey went to India and translated the scriptures, labored on them. Then a tragic fire came along and burned up all his work. He could only ask why, but he didn't waste much time asking why. He sat back again, translating it again. Yeah. And even the fruits now, William Carey's work, are being seen. While I was in Piedmont, we had a boy. His wife was a registered nurse. And he was a missionary on one of the rivers in northern Africa. He said he was in Moslem territory. He said, I've been laboring there for 10 years. He said, my wife goes up and down that river in that boat. He said, we minister to those folks, and they're sick. We help them out. We talk to them. And he said, but I haven't had a convert yet. He said, sometimes I get out alone with God and say, oh, Lord, all the work we're doing here, why can't we see one soul? And he said, I just have to leave it with the Lord. We're going on. We're doing the work. I heard later that God was giving him harvest. I hope that's true. Yeah. But you see, God does it in his good time. It's been good to be with you tonight. That's God.